بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحجة البيضاء، the fair الحجة. This verse was revealed. اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم. I have completed this religion for you this day. It is a Friday, the day of Arafat, on the plains of Arafat, and amongst the Sahaba Ikram, this verse is being revealed on Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Can you imagine the auspiciousness of this occasion? It's a Jummah. It is the plain of Arafat. The Sahaba Kiram are present, and this verse is being revealed unto Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this deen is completed, is perfected, and nobody has any license, any permission to introduce anything into this religion. That is why the hadith says, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدٌّ. Anyone who introduces anything in this religion that is not part thereof, it is not part of it, then that is rejected, it is alien, it is thrown out, it is not part of the deen. Overall, a person who commits an innovation, a bid'at, then he needs to check within himself, he needs to investigate and see within himself, is this found in the Quran Sharif or not? If it is not found in the Quran Sharif and he is practicing it as though he is saying that this verse Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum, that I have perfected and completed your religion for you this day, is incomplete. This verse is not right, because the verse is saying that we have completed, and he sees the need to introduce something into deen. So what he is saying by way of inference, he is saying by way of inference that this verse is not right, because there were certain things that were required to be introduced into the deen, and he had to introduce it. So the introduction shows that this verse is not right, whereas the verse is showing that the deen is complete, perfected. Right? A man is born with all the limbs, everything in place. So he is complete. Now if he is adding something to it, now you'll say this is alien, this is foreign, it needs to be thrown out, it needs to be rejected. Right? Because we know what the normal body is, what it is, what it's supposed to be, what it's supposed to have, what it's not supposed to have, we all know that. So it is something that's additional and made to appear as part of the body, then it will not look right, and we'll want to throw it out, want to reject it. So here in our bodies we can see it very easily and very clearly that this is not part of the body, and hence it needs to be thrown out. And if someone insists that it is part of the body, then we will not be able to come to terms with him. We will not be able to accept it. So in the same manner, in any other thing, if that is not part of that obligation, is not part of that duty, that responsibility, and you do it, if it's not part of that obligation, and you do it considering it an obligation, this is rejected. namaz is four rakats, for example, and you of your own say, oh, you know, what a great ibadat, and in place of four rakats, make it five rakats. Say, no. Unacceptable. Azan is such a great ibadat. Azan, the one who calls azan, they'll have a very high martaba, atwalu a'naqan. They'll be very, very high in their status in the day of Qiyamah. So now, one person feels that after La ilaha illallah, let us say Muhammadur Rasulullah. And the third person feels, let us say Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as well. And the fourth person feels, let's start it off with Bismillah, because Bismillah has got barakat. And Muhammadur Rasulullah is part of the kalima. And Durood Sharif, what a great thing. So let's add that Durood Sharif, Salam, Muhammadur Rasulullah, and let us add Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and let us add Bismillah at the beginning of the Azan. So will anybody accept it? No. As good as his intentions are, but we're not going to accept it, because this is the obligation has come to us in this way, we'll do it in the way it has come to us, we'll make no additions to it. Okay? We'll make no additions to it, it's come in this way, so we will do it in that way that it has come to us. If we're going to make any additions to it, now this will appear as something that is suspect, something that is not clear. Okay? Made some addition to it. It was supposed to be in this manner, and you made some addition to it. So now in this very way, you can go on seeing and showing examples. Okay? Tawaf is seven shouts, right? Seven rounds. Someone says, what a great ibadat. And this is my last tawaf. I'm going home after this. So let us make it nine rounds. Instead of seven rounds, let me make it nine rounds, and then I'll leave. Because I don't know when I will get the next chance to make a tawaf on the Kaaba Sharif. No good. Okay. So either the person that is introducing something to deen, he is saying that the Quran Sharif did not state it, but it is part of deen. So he really is challenging the verse of the Quran Sharif. The verse of the Quran is saying that we have completed, perfected deen. So he's going directly in opposition to that verse. He's challenging that verse. This verse is saying completion. It's not complete. It's incomplete. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum. Or he is saying by way of inference that the Quran is complete. But the Quran is not the only wahi and revelation that came down. With the Quran is the hadith as well. The one is called wahiya jali, and the other is called wahiya khafi. The one wahi and revelation is recited all the time. We recite it all the time, in namaz, out of namaz. And the other wahi is not recited like how the Quran Sharif is recited. It's not recited in the same way. It is learned, it is studied, it is practiced upon, but it is not recited like how the Quran Sharif is recited. So both are revelations. So what is this person saying? By way of inference, he's saying that it's not in the Quran, but it is not in the Quran. All right, I accept it. But perhaps it came to Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now then we examine the treasure of hadith. There isn't a moment of the life of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam which was not recorded. Everything, every single minute detail, everything, morning, evening, night, day, everything, tahajjud, whichever time, safar, hazar, at home or abroad, Makkah or Medina, Munawwara, whichever safar he had undertook, whether it was hijrat or whether it was the stay in Makkah, Mukarrama, Sulh Hudaybiyah, Battle of Badr, wherever, and whatever, but everything was recorded. To the extent that one Sahabi had not related one aspect, one information of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. For some expediency and some masdiyat, he felt, I will not relate it. But he also, just before he could pass away, he related that hadith. And what that hadith was? Well, the hadith was that whoever says La ilaha illallah will enter into Jannah. So he felt it will be more appropriate not to relate it. People do not misunderstand it, that do not misunderstand this hadith. They will thereafter abandon all amal, all acts of virtue, works, etc. They will suffice on just reciting La ilaha illallah. Say La ilaha illallah, will go into Jannah. So what's the need of practicing? So they will misunderstand it. See? For that fear that people will misunderstand it, they will misplace it, he did not quote it his entire life. But then the other fear prevailed over him, that this is an amanat. The wording and the knowledge and the information that has been transmitted to us from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is our bounden duty that we pass it on. If we do not pass it on, then we are failing in our duty. So I will be held responsible, I will be accountable. So just before passing away, he related that hadith. So a person who feels that, well, it was in the treasure of the hadith, then by way of inference, what is he saying? He is saying, well, this wahi had come to Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, for example, a bidat person prostrating before a qabr, right? He's making sajdah to a qabr, and he considers this to be an act of deen, right? He considers this to be an act of deen, sunnat or faraz. Now, he thinks to himself, it was in the Quran. So the Quran Sharif, we checked up, there was no evidence that it is in the Quran. So he's attacking and he's laying a claim to the Quran Sharif, is challenging the Quran, right? That perhaps it was in the Quran and someone interfered with the Quran. So that means the entire confidence and the entire trust that we have in the Quran Sharif is broken down. We feel and we believe, every mu'min believes it's an unaltered word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no changes, not even one nukta, right? But now what this person is saying, he's saying now the Quran Sharif, na'uzubillah, someone tampered with the Quran. And this verse about prostrating and making sajda for a qabr, this was in, and someone tampered, and they removed this verse conveniently from the Quran Sharif. So if he's not doing this, then what he is doing, he is challenging the hadith, that it was in the hadith, it was something that was sent down to Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, did not pass it on to the ummah. That's what he's saying. Though he is not saying it verbally, but through his action, this is what he's implying, that this was part of the hadith, but Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not convey it to the ummah. He did not announce it to the ummah. He did not teach it to the ummah. So really, what is this person doing? Allah Pak says, بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ وَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَ. O Rasul, convey the revelation that is sent down to you. If you haven't done so, then you haven't discharged the responsibility of nubuwwat. A responsibility, you were assigned with a responsibility, and you haven't discharged that responsibility. وَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَ. So he is making a charge against Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that na'uzu billah, Allah Ta'ala had sent it down, but Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not convey to the ummah. So now what happens? How do we take this now? Now the whole trust and the confidence that we needed to have in Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has broken down. Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's responsibility was to convey to the ummah, but he did not conveniently convey this message, this hadith to the ummah. Na'uzu billah. So what happens? The whole trust that we supposed to have, the confidence that we had to have, that was broken down. So Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was under obligation to convey every aspect that was sent down to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he could not leave out anything, nor could he include anything. He could not leave out anything, nor could he include anything. Even including and adding any to deen, he didn't have the right, he didn't have the permission ولو تقول علينا بعض الأقاويل لأخذنا منه باليمين. Rasul Pak Sosam had to only attribute anything to Allah Ta'ala, then Allah Ta'ala says, we would have destroyed him as well. لَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُ بِالْيَمِينِ ثُمَّ لَقَطَعْنَا مِنْهُ الْوَتِينِ. We would have finished him as well. So Rasul Pak Sosam did not make any additions, nor did he make any omission in deen. Whatever was sent to him exactly, precisely, the way that was brought to him, he passed it on to the Ummah. So if someone says that Rasul Pakistan did not convey it, then he is making a charge. He is making an allegation against Rasul Pakistan's personality. So now then, the whole trust and the confidence that we needed to have in Rasul Pakistan's personality that has broken down. Okay. And if it is that he says, no, I believe in the Quran, I believe in the Hadith, but perhaps the Sahaba Ikram did not convey it thereafter. They did not convey it thereafter. Then what has happened? The trust that we needed to have in the Sahaba Ikram, that trust has broken down. Overall, by and large, we are commanded to follow the Sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as well as the Sunnah of the Khulafa'i Rashideen. عليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين من بعدي. We hold on to the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the ways of the Khulafa Rashideen. So like the way of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is known and called sunnah, the way of the Khulafa Rashideen also are called sunnah. Whatever the Khulafa Rashideen did, we will follow it. And each of the Khalifas is worthy of being emulated and followed. Similarly, we are also required to follow the Sahaba Ikram. بِأَيِّهِمْ اِقْتَدَيْتُمْ اِهْتَدَيْتُمْ. Like the consent and the endorsement of Rasul Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is with the Khulafa, then it is also every Sahabi has been endorsed. Rasul Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has approved and endorsed every Sahabi. The smallest one or the greatest one, all of them are great. In our sight, all of them are great. But obviously, amongst them, one will be greater and one will be junior. One will be senior, one will be junior. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is the most senior. And then there will be, according to their degrees and their ranks, there will be some that will be junior. See? But each one is worthy of being emulated. So what we are saying, that no, it is not in the Quran, nor is it in the Hadith. So he believes in the Quran, he believes in the Hadith. But perhaps the Sahaba Ikram did not bring it to us, or they did not understand it. Either they didn't bring it to us, right? Or the Sahaba Ikram, alternately, they did not understand this. But we now have understood this. See? We have brought this deduction from the Quran or from the Hadith. Perhaps the Sahaba Ikram could not understand it. But we, after now 1400 years, now we had the ability to understand what was the mansha of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi wanted us to do this. Like we give the example, the prostrating and making sajda of a grave, right? Right. So Allah Pak didn't see us to do it. The Hadith asked us not to do it. And the Sahaba Ikram did not practice it, so the Sahaba also did not understand this. But now you are making a claim that you understood something that the Sahaba Ikram did not understand. They took the pains to preserve every hadith, every detail of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, whatever they found, and they preserved it. So the Sahaba Ikram did not understand it. The Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not convey that message, but today now you somehow come and you say, now I've understood this, what was not recorded in the Hadith, the Quran, or in the works of the Sahaba Ikram. So in this way, the trust in the Sahaba is lost, the trust in Rasul Ibrahim is lost, and the trust in the Hadith is lost. Understand? It seemed like a insignificant thing. But now if you really sit down and analyze, this is a major thing. That is why the Akabir, the amount of emphasis they laid upon innovations was far greater than the emphasis they laid upon other haram. Okay. When Allah Ta'ala had rejected shaitan, Allah Pak said, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ لَعْنَتِي إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. Until the day of Qiyamah, you will wear the yoke of curse. The yoke of curse, of my curse, will be on you. So you can't come towards Hidayat. Understood? The yoke of curse, the yoke of my curse will be perpetual with you right till the day of Qiyamah. So you, it's impossible for you to come onto Hidayat. So he also took an oath. لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. Without any exception, I will mislead each one of them. See, Shaitan said, I will mislead each one of them. Now, a person who commits a wrong, for example, zina, he commits, right? It's great, it's bad, it's a terrible sin, right? It's a terrible sin. Person who commits this type of sin, actually the iman gets out of him. Iman gets out of him until he abstains from it, until he comes out of that sin. Otherwise that iman also leaves him. So it's such a serious sin. But as for the sin of zina is concerned, person who commits it, right, after he's committed it, he feels a feeling of remorse. In some way or the other, he will ask Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness. He doesn't feel good about it. He feels embarrassed. He feels ashamed about it. See? While he's committing it, he may be cheering and rejoicing. But if anybody comes to know about him committing the sin, then he feels very embarrassed about it. So really, within his heart, within his mind, he feels very, very miserable about the sin. See? Someone has to video him. Someone has to photograph him committing this. So he feels very miserable about it. So really, within his mind and within his heart, he feels disgusting, that this work is disgusting, it's worthy of resentment, it's not the right thing to do. Right? But as for bid'at, right, the person will go on committing it, and he will count it as an act of virtue. Right? So shaitan says that I will mislead them altogether. Allah Ta'ala said about Adam al-Islam's children, if they have to commit a wrong and they make tawbah, Allah Ta'ala will forgive them. So shaitan says, I will involve them in bid'at. Right? What he says, I will involve them in bid'at. So if they get involved in bid'at, then will they ever ask for tawbah, ask Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness? Because they're considering it as an act of virtue, as an act of sawab. You don't hear anybody reading Quran Sharif and saying, Astaghfirullah, I read Quran Sharif. You perform namaz, and did you hear anybody saying after performing astaghfirullah, I read namaz? It's not supposed to be doing it. Okay? Yeah, he may make istighfar that he didn't do the namaz in the way it ought to be done, but he will not make istighfar for performing namaz. In fact, he will entertain that idea that I die whilst I'm in namaz. That idea, that person passed away whilst he was in namaz, whilst he was in sajda. So you will entertain that idea. But you will not ask for forgiveness for performing namaz. See? Whereas this person, he will not make tawbah for it. When he will not make tawbah for it, then how is his sin going to be forgiven? That is why these akabir had laid greater emphasis on bid'at than other haram. See? So the Quran Sharif, he's lost the trust in the Quran, or alternately, lost the trust and the confidence in the hadith, or if not that, then he's lost the trust and the confidence in the Sahaba Kiram. Then it may be that after the Sahaba Kiram came the Aimma Mujtahideen, Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Rahmatullah alayhim, all these people came in. Right? So they had analyzed and understood the entire deen, the whole deen. They kept it before them, hadith, the Quran, the Sunnah, the way of the Sahaba. They have brought it all before them, and they analyzed it properly, carefully, in detail. Every single fact they analyzed, they brought about the different situations that it can apply. And then they found rulings for them. So what he is saying by inference, that these Aimma Mujtahideen, they did not understand it. So what is he doing? He's broken the confidence in the Aimmah Mujtahideen, either in the Sahaba or thereafter in the Aimmah Mujtahideen. The type of confidence we need to have, that confidence he broke down. So now the Aimmah, we held them in high regards, right? Reputable, right? Now that reputation of the Aimmah Mujtahideen has been lost, because now you found a flaw in their working. They did not include this. They supposed to include this and they did not include it. Okay? So you found a flaw in the Aimmah Mujtahideen. So what's left of your religion? What's left of your deen? Okay? There's nothing left. When you found a flaw in these people here, then what's left? See, for last 3-4 days I'm thinking, from the very time of the Sahaba Kiram right till now, this innovation, see, the innovations and people that had started this, right? What was the approach? What approach did they use? The approach they used was to break the confidence of the Sahaba Kiram. Like you look at the Shias, right? The whole religion revolves around swearing, abusing, and hurling abuse against the Sahaba Kiram. Auzubillah, if only about 5 or 7 Sahaba Kiram remained Muslims, all of them had reneged after Rasulullah Pakistan, some all turned away from Islam. So now, all the treasure of hadith that we got, or the Quran that we got, how does it come to us? It comes to us via the Sahaba Kiram. But now, on their side, they say that now the Sahaba Kiram had reneged from Islam, they turned away. So can we take a single verse from the Sahaba Kiram? Can we take a single hadith from the Sahaba Kiram when they turned away? This happened in Deoband once, some years ago. In Deoband, this madrasa is what happened. Many students, they offer to do the imamat. Not necessarily in the madrasa, but in the whole town, there may be about 50, 60 masjid, you see. So the townspeople will look for an imam. So the students in the madrasa or of the madrasa will offer to do the imamat. See? So the town people will see him write maybe his meals, his accommodation, and some small spending also they will give. They will find it very cheap. The student also, it works out right for him. And the townspeople, the small masjid, in the vicinity of the madrasa, say about 1 kilometer away, they will also find it very practical and easy for them. Dono ka kaam ban jata hai. The student also, he finds enjoyable for him, and the town people also find it manageable. It's a small allowance, we give it to him, 200 rupees, 20 rands, 30 rands, they give him enough for his whole month's salary. So you're going away with murder, right? They have to give him meals, accommodation, and give 30, 40 rands the while. He is prepared, he's volunteering to do your imamat. So one student was doing the imamat in one of the neighboring masjids, see. So he completed his course and he went home. So he writes a letter to the madrasa, or to the masjid, to the townspeople, that, I've been doing your imamat for all the years, 3 years or 5 years that I was around, I was doing imamat. And I request all of you to repeat your namazes, because all along I was a kafir. I was a kafir. So you people need to repeat your namazes. Now the town people send the masla to the madrasa, Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, that this person, he was doing the imamat here, he completed, now he's gone. And this is a letter that he sent. See? So it came to the madrasa. Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh says, the town people need to be comfortable, they need to be at ease, all their namazes are correct. Because if he says that he is a kafir, right, then he is a fasiq, he is a sinner, right? And a kafir's word is not acceptable, understand? A kafir's word in dini matters are not acceptable, understand? Like if a kafir says that this meat is halal, it's not acceptable. He can say you this much, yes, that this meat was slaughtered by that Muslim, that he can say you. But he can't tell you matters of halal and haram. He's got no right. So if he tells you that your namaz is not valid, then namaz is what? Is it a matter related to your deen or not? It's a matter related to your deen. So he can't decide and he can't preside over matters pertaining to your deen. So you people be comfortable, be at ease that your namaz is right. His word is of no essence against you when it pertains to your deen. Understand? So, Musa is showing in this whole article the seriousness, the gravity of this bidat. And generally people take it lightly, people don't attach a lot of importance to it. And how it needs to be worked out. Otherwise it will erode your entire deen. See, your whole deen will be eroded. You know how you find woodwork and you find Boris, right? Boris entering into it. Outwardly, you don't find any problem either. Wood is still the same. But after a period of time, you'll find that the whole inside is being eaten. The whole structure just collapses. Everything just falls apart. Right? So this is Boris eaten. Understand? So the same thing happens to bidat. And bidat eats the whole religion. The whole deen, it eats up, eats away everything. Nothing is left of your religion thereafter. Right? Like you will see people that are heavily soaked into bidat, innovations. The namaz doesn't mean much to them. Yes, one of the things that they do, urus, whatever it is, now you will attach so much of importance to that, that if you attend that, then you will be counted as a Muslim. And if you fail to attend that, there's something wrong in your faith. The man can't be performing namaz, all the other obligations, he's not refraining and abstaining from interest, he's involved in haram, everything else. So long as he attends this, then you will count him as a Muslim. Right? And failure to attend this, then you say, no, he's not a Muslim. There's some doubt in his faith. So you see that innovation replaces real actions. The real faith, that innovation replaces it. Like how that Boris will eat the whole thing up. And there's nothing left. That whole structure will just collapse. In the same manner, that whole deen just collapses. There's nothing left of your deen. The importance of leaving this out. So Shaitan had taken an oath that he will mislead each one. Each one he will mislead. And how he misleads? In various ways, he doesn't come to every person in one and the same way. If you need to market an article, then you don't market the article in one and the same way to everybody. You'll market it to different people in different ways. Right? For example, now, you're selling avocados, right? So, one group of people say, hey, avocado is fresh, so he'll buy it. Now, it's a little bit of a learned class, you know, it's very good. Got vitamin C, B, whatever it is, and it's very good for health. So that group will take it. Right? So according to the market, you will promote it in that way. So Shaitan also, he will get his victims in different ways. He will not approach everybody in one and the same way. He will approach it in different ways. Right? So you see the importance of abstaining from this bidat, innovations, introducing new things into deen. Outwardly it seems very beautiful, very colorful, you introducing some things to your deen. What's wrong in it? What's the problem in it? So the muhaddiseen you find, the fuqaha you find, they take a lot of pains to sift out the sunnat and bidat. This is sunnat and this is bidat. This is sunnat and this is bidat. They don't contaminate. They don't mix up. Okay? They don't put the both together. They understand. This Rasulullah did not say this. We don't have the license to add this. Okay? So the simple way, the simple gauge that we need to look at is when anything new comes before us, that we look at it in the Quran, there's no evidence. Hadith, there's no evidence. Sahaba Kiram, there's no evidence. Then we look into the Aimma Mujtahideen, the four Imams that we know of, we don't find any evidence. So when we don't find any evidence in these four groups, in these four categories, then we will reject it. But if we find any evidence, there is some evidence here, some evidence in the second degree, in the third class, in the fourth source, we find some type of evidence, then we will accept it. But there are four sources, and that four sources, we don't find any evidence, then how can we practice it? So this is a very, very easy yardstick, criteria for one and all. It can apply to anybody. So a person, when anything is presented before him, instead of him then playing in his mind, playing it, tossing it in his mind, he presents it to someone, learned, this is a thing, and is it right or not right? Now the second thing that is needed to be understood is, how do we then correct it? How do we rectify it? How do we rectify this? So obviously, there is a procedure, there is a way to rectify things. If you don't follow the procedure, you just do it haphazardly, incorrectly, against procedure, then the consequences will be worse. If someone is doing some bidat here, right, and you come in with a stick in order to hit everybody, what will happen? Al-Mu'tami Sahib Rahmah says that one pious person, he was a guest at his friend's place. Friend is very wealthy, and for some reason he had to go to his place, and he was a guest there, so he stayed for a day or 2 days. So he's insisting on him to get up for namaz. Right? And that friend doesn't get up for namaz. So the first day he insisted. Now the second day he couldn't resist any longer. And he says to him, get up now. Half an hour before namaz, get up. Or getting up. Then he began becoming abusive. Get up then, why don't you get up? So the host tolerated him. Then he became aggressive. First he became a little bit hard, now he became aggressive. And he says, you sleep like a donkey. What else you are good for? You're just eating, sleeping and toileting. What else you do? What else you good for? There's no difference between you and a donkey. Now this guest of his, this host of his could not take this. He could not stomach it any longer. And he called one of his attendants, just hit him and threw him out of the house. But now, as he is sinful for not performing namaz, then the person that advised him and corrected him in this aggressive manner, he's also sinful. Sometimes what happens to us, we feel now we're correcting the person and you correct him with aggression. Right? We think to ourselves that we're doing a service to Islam. It's not a service to Islam. There's an etiquette, there's an approach, how you will correct, how you will rectify. The obligation is just not shifted off the head. But you have to look for a way. If it's your own child, what methods won't you use to get him on the right? You will use different approaches, different ways to get him right. If you can't talk to him, get his friend to talk to him, get someone else to talk to him, somehow or the other, you will get him onto the right. You will not resort to aggression, abuse, insult, you won't use it. So Mawlana says, like this person is sinful for leaving out namaz, then the person that advised him in this manner, he's also sinful. He's also sinful. You don't have the right to do that. You have got the right, you have got the duty, responsibility to correct him. But correct him in the right way. There is one engineer living around here. So I was taking a walk, like usual, after Asar, you see. So he says, I want to talk to you. Said, yeah, you're welcome. So he came and he introduced himself, came home and introduced himself that he's associated himself with that group, right? Whatever, be that Urus, etc. And he says to me now, that I want a favor from you. What favor you want, by? So what you must do is, you see, there are some people in Spingo Beach that don't come for the namazes, you see. I say, why don't they come for namaz? You know, because they don't allow maulud, they don't allow salam, they don't allow urus and all that here in the masjid. So if they allow it, then these people will come to the masjid. So can't you do that favor for me? So now, there's two ways to approach this. One is now to explain the whole thing, the whole works, from the beginning till this point. This is not found in deen, right? He's not going to accept it. He's not in the position of accepting it. So I thought, now let me take him from a different approach. He's an engineer, quite bright. In his reasoning, was quite bright. So I had to use another argument. I say, see, presently, you'll find here or everywhere in South Africa, there are different nationalities. There are Somalians coming in, Ethiopians, Kenya, Pakistanis, Indians. And from every country you'll find people living, right? And everybody have got their own background. Someone has got, as their background, they got now dancing dervishes they got, right? People are dancing and they consider it as an ibadat. Someone has got qawwali, and that qawwali they consider as an ibadat. Someone has got music and drums, and they count it as an ibadat as well. Right? We've got Malawians here, we've got Kenyans, we've got, how many people we've got here? Now, if we give in to you, then it will be just fair to give in to these people. And perhaps their dancing, etc., will not be acceptable to your group. So if we allow you for your urus and your maulud, right, it will not be acceptable to the Malawians perhaps, or the Kenyans. And we allow them for their dancing and their music, that will not be acceptable to you. So now, how do we draw the line here? How do we draw the line? If we allow you, then they are angry with us, they are fighting with us. And we allow them, then you are fighting with us. So both ways will get cornered. So then he asked me, what's the way out? I said, the way out is, there are some things that we all agreed upon as Muslims. All of us will go to the Haram Sharif, don't we? See how we go. Aren't there things in our lives that we all agree upon? Yes. What we agree upon, namaz, azan, roza, we all agree upon. We have no fight with the masjid of Allah Ta'ala. The house of Allah Ta'ala, we got no fight. Now we may have a fight and a little difference about maulud, whatever it is. But in these matters, we have no fight. So in the matters that we are agreed upon, can't we come unitedly pray before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in those matters that we all agreed upon? See? Like the month of Ramadan comes, right? You will be fasting, I'll be fasting. We are both agreed upon it. Similar, namaz, right? If you can be fasting at the same time that I'm fasting, then you can be performing namaz at the same time that I'm performing namaz at the same place. Namaz, we have got no problem. We have got no dispute. You also accept that it's namaz, it's a prayer, it is an obligation, it's a farz. I also accept it, and both of us agree that it has to be done jointly, it has to be done in a congregation, it has to be done in jamaat. Now he's thinking. Say, no, I got no answer for that now. So I say, I give you another 3 months to think about it, and then tell me what you feel about it. Poor chap is still coming. And this principle is from the Quran Sharif. The Quran Sharif says, see, when you speak to the Ahl Kitab, Christians, right? Ta'alu ila kalimatin sawa'im baynana wa baynakum. Come to a common platform, common agreement, what we agree, joint, we are both agreed upon. If I took him this other way, you know, this bidat, there is no basis for this, then his mind was not prepared to accept. But now, in this argument, he's prepared. He has to accept. I say, now there's Malawians here, Kenyans here, Ethiopians, everybody here. They got dancing, they got someone got kalawi, kawali, they got music. If I allow this, then I must allow that as well. Otherwise, it's discriminating. Why did you allow them? Why didn't you allow these people? There's discrimination. Okay. So the only solution to this is things that we all agreed upon, let us do it collectively. So there is a way, and there is a method to approach these brothers as well. But we don't do it with aggression, we don't do it with abuse, we don't do it with insult. It's like our own brother, but he's deviated, he's turned away. Now how do we get him? So the right way is to get him on a note, on a positive note, on things that we all agree upon. So once he's come for namaz, he's coming to the masjid, he'll want to sit for one program. Whatever program, then his mind will open up. I see a different dimension to deen. I was looking at deen from one dimension, from one perspective. I didn't look at it from the other perspective. I see these people, they don't abuse, they don't insult, they don't become aggressive, right? So let me go closer to them. What are they talking about? The one thing will lead him to the other. One thing will spur the other things. So what I'm getting at here is, see, our problem is, we like a short-term solution, quick fix. Want something must be done straight away. Microwave. The zamana we're living in, microwave. Jet age, space age. Everything must happen. I said it, it must happen. It doesn't happen like that. We see it within our own homes, right? Our children, how long it takes us to get them on the right. We know it's right, and we know what he's doing is wrong. It's to his own detriment. But to make the child's zen, how long it takes? It takes a zamana, it takes an age. It takes time. So this is a problem, that we don't want to do it gracefully, gradually, we don't want to do it correctly. But we want to do it now. I'm saying it, he must do it straight away. So he thinks to himself, in this type of society we're living in, he thinks to himself, I'm not under any obligation of yourself. You can't come and compel me, you can't come and push me around. I am a free man, like you are a free man. Who are you to come and tell me? So he'll think within himself in this manner. So the right way is to use a graceful approach and to correct them gradually. Not in an aggressive style. Not in a style that they become negative towards us. We need to educate them. Don't get it wrong. We need to educate them. But do it gracefully, gradually, and do it in procedure. By the same token, we don't be compromising. In wrong, we don't compromise. Sometimes we feel, you know, let me give them a little bit. Let me go a little bit towards them and they will come towards me. It doesn't work out. You don't compromise in your principle, in your deen, you don't compromise. Allah Ta'ala and His Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not tell you that in order to get these people to your way, you must compromise in your principles. It will be sinful for your compromise. That's not your duty. To give hidayat, that's Allah Pak's work. But Allah Pak didn't ask you to compromise. See those Quraysh, they wanted Rasulullah Pasam to compromise, you know. They wanted him to compromise. And the compromise, in our sight, it may seem small, negligent. Only thing we want of you is you don't speak out against our gods. That's all. And we will make you an undisputed ruler in Makkah Mukarramah, our leader. But you mustn't speak out against our gods, our stone gods, whatever we've got. Don't speak out against it. You'll be our leader. We'll give you all the wealth, whatever you want, we'll give it to you. But you don't speak out against our gods, our religion. So this compromise is not accepted. In principles, you don't accept. Rasulullah did not accept this. All the type of things that they had bargained for, Rasulullah did not accept. So we will draw them close, but we will draw them close with gracefully, with wisdom, and in a positive manner. We got them on the right footing, we speak to them. Some kitab that is written in a positive style, for example, Fazail Amal, you say, just study this, just read this. Now gradually, gracefully, after some time, his mind opens up. But you didn't give him a chance, and straight away you began to knock at him, saying you're a Kabar Pujari, and you're like this and like this. So if he is 5 miles away from Deen, he'll go 500 miles away. Straight away you put him in a negative. Allah Ta'ala Tawfiq Naseeb.